We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
This message today is titled, Almost Persuaded. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. I pray, Lord, you help me to breathe your word, to speak your word, to speak words that are spirit and life. Thank you, Father, that we will not be almost persuaded, but we are persuaded by you. And everybody said, amen. Turn to someone next to you and say, you look good. You look real good. Almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. You know, kids, I am almost persuaded to release the kids. Thou almost persuadeth me, but the kids have already been persuaded by their exodus out of the auditorium. Give them a big cheer. Come on. That's funny. We actually had a little mishap in the first service. It was a very funny one. Well, we'll see whether we repeat it or not in this service. You'll know. How many want to hear the provision for the house result a weekend? We'll share at the end of the service. You know, it's one thing to be almost persuaded about buying a car or buying a stock or changing jobs, about where you're going to live. But it's another thing to be almost persuaded when it comes to almost saved or almost healed. Or maybe almost blessed, or maybe almost delivered. And when it comes to being persuaded, there's some things that we just got to make a decision on. Amen? There are some things you just got to land on. I was thinking about eternity. I was thinking, eternity is the wrong thing to be wrong about. You're thinking about that? You think about it. Eternity is the wrong thing. Oh, I don't believe in God. There's no such thing as heaven or hell. Oh, my friend, you don't want to be wrong about that one because it's for eternity. Are you with me here? Whether you change your job, whether you, buy a car, that's one thing. But eternity is a big deal. And I want to show you from the life of the Apostle Paul, a conversation he had with somebody, and we're going to learn a few insights coming into the summer months. Sound good? So let's start with this idea that how many know Jesus was persuasive? Amen. And Paul says, I did not come with the words of men and with the power of just eloquent speech, but in power and the presentation of the gospel. And I want to show you somebody who I think is outstanding, and his name is Jesus. You may have heard of him. And this is a story where Jesus says something like we just did. We just had communion. And in that, he made a comment that was so controversial because it was misunderstood. And he said, unless you eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not be worthy of me. Now, the Bible says that literally the multitude left him. I know what it's like for crowds to come. I know what it's like for crowds to go. The same crowd that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is the same crowd that cried, crucify him, we want Barabbas. We are never here to please a crowd. Can you say amen? And so here is this moment where the crowd leaves, and the only people left with Jesus after this misunderstood, controversial statement are the disciples, and even they were perplexed, and they're trying to figure out what Jesus meant by what he said. And so Jesus turns to them. Let me break into the story now. John 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Because everybody else had left. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You. Matter of fact, another translation says, only you have the words of eternal life. I love it because here is Jesus. And one thing, Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, come back. As a church, I want to let you know there are some things that are in the Bible that even if it's a hard pill to swallow, we're not going to, when people say, I'm out of here because I don't like that, that we're going to say, we're sorry, come back. We'll change what we say. We'll change what we believe because we believe the authority and the authenticity of the Word of God. And Jesus is willing to let them walk. He let a rich man, not that a rich man is guilty of being rich, it's just that he had guilty that the riches had him. Amen. And so he let a rich man walk away and frankly walk away from his salvation and his calling. He didn't say come back. And so I love this because they said, Lord, your words are so persuasive that even though we don't understand everything you have, one thing we do know, only you have the words of eternal life. So Jesus is persuasive. Matter of fact, look at this one, John 7, verse 32. This is another story. I don't like reading stories halfway into a verse, but I've got to give the context to it because for the sake of time, I want to bring it out. It says in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. The crowds were actually saying good things at this point in time about Jesus. And the Pharisees heard the crowds whispering, this could be the Messiah, this could be the Son of God. So the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. The temple guards. Now, you know, how many have ever been to the Vatican? Who's ever been to the Vatican? How many have seen the Vatican guards? Those, they're serious, man. They don't muck around. They are trained ninjas. And I'm not kidding you. These people are soldiers. These are elite. This is like an army, let me tell you. And I remember one time I was in the Sistine Chapel and I was listening to this recording and I heard them say about Michelangelo challenging all these contemporary theologians through art to stop painting pictures of Jesus on the cross, for he is risen. And I'm in the Sistine Chapel and I heard it and I went, hallelujah! And I had three guards come up to me and say, silencio, silencio. Now, I don't speak Italian, but even I knew that was shut your mouth. I thank God we're a part of a church where we're not trying to say, be quiet, but there's room for people to shout out their praises to God. Come on, somebody. Amen. So I don't know, but maybe today in church life, as in these days, there were guards, there were temple guards. We got security right here at Wave Church, if you haven't noticed. Matter of fact, Josh introduced me to one of our newest security team. His name's Sam. Where are you, Sam? Is Sam in the building? Where is he? Is he somewhere in the building or is he out there? Stand up, Sam. This guy is new to our security team. Let's welcome Sam. Praise the Lord. He's one of the security that you don't see, but he's here in the house. So imagine, like, it'd be Sam, in other words. They've sent Sam, you know what I mean? And this Sam, actually, he's got a military background. You don't want to mess with him. I'm telling you right now, if ever there's problems, I'm running to Sam. Everybody run to Sam, trust me. And so here's what this looks like. It says here, finally, in verse 45, the temple guards went back to the priest because the soldier was sent to arrest Jesus. And so finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and to the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? Another way, where is he? We sent you to arrest Jesus. We're hearing what the crowds are saying, and we've got to silence this man. And you are the temple guard. You are here to represent the high priest and the Pharisees. You're not just a volunteer. You are paid security. You are military. Are you catching this? To the house of God. And they say, where is he? And listen to what this man said. It says, no one ever spoke the way this man does. The guards replied it. You mean he's deceived you as well? The Pharisees reported. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob knows nothing of the law and there is a curse on them. What I love about this story is here is a man who's in charge, who's got authority. He's been sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. He's the temple guard. He's been sent with others to go and arrest Jesus. And he stands there before he arrests him and hears Jesus speaking. And as Jesus is speaking, this man and the men with him, not just one, it says guards, were so taken and besotted. Well, is that such a word, besotted? So taken with the words of Jesus, they literally forgot what they were there to do. Like, so compelled, so thought-provoking. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes when my son Josh was younger, I would say to Josh, could you go to the refrigerator and get some milk? And Josh, halfway on his way to the refrigerator, forgot what it was he was supposed to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, but this man, he's on mission. He's a guard. And he didn't forget what he was sent to do. But he was so taken by the words of Jesus that he literally gets back to where he was standing before he was sent and goes back on his job. But his mind is so taken with what Jesus said that the Pharisees and the chief priests go, "Where is he? Where's who? Jesus, you're supposed to arrest him." Oh, that's right. Nobody has ever spoken like this man. Can I just tell you, when Jesus speaks, he is persuasive. Anybody been persuaded by the words of Jesus? Come on, you've been persuaded to salvation. You've been persuaded toward the Word of God. You've been persuaded in terms of your life to bring your life in alignment and your decision-making process in line with the Word of God, sometimes against your own desires. But because the Word of God says this, we choose and we are persuaded to live our life according to that. I think that's a good start right there. Let me show you an encounter that Paul had as we're coming into summer. Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. And again, for the sake of the context of this, this is the Apostle Paul. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been insulted. He's been accused. And the Bible says here that he was put on trial, and because he was beaten, because of his rank and stature and his status in terms of being a Jewish person, he actually appealed to Caesar. And he didn't appeal to Caesar just to drag out his imprisonment. He actually appealed to Caesar because he knew to get to Caesar, he would have to go through a series of chains of command that would give him an opportunity to present his testimony to each and every person in authority. And eventually, because of his status and stature, he would end up giving his testimony and the account of his life to King Agrippa and even Caesar. He is no dummy. He's not playing the martyr. He's actually on mission no matter what's happening. Are you hearing me? So watch this. Come here. Check this out. Acts 26. And so this is the story where Paul and Agrippa are finally meeting. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all these accusations of the Jews, especially so because you are so well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Listen to me patiently. And the Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. They all know me from the beginning of my life in my own country, also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. That is the promise of our 12 tribes. I'm hoping to see a day fulfilled as earnestly serve God day and night, King Agrippa. It was because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus." Here's the first thought I want to give in our summer offensive. As we go into this season of summer, it's wonderful to have a vacation. Amen. My personal devotional time this morning was found in Hebrews. And I was reading about how that the Bible talks about those who enter rest and understand Sabbath will actually have rest. But if you actually don't actually have rest, you will actually, if you don't honor something about God's house and the day of the Lord, and you don't keep that as holy, you'll never know the kind of rest that God offers. Some people work, "I work 6 days a week and that's my only day off," and you think that's rest. My friend, being in God's house and making God's house a priority are the people who truly know rest. And God can redeem the first. If you give him the first, he can redeem the rest of the week by giving him Sunday, which is the first day of the week. I'm just saying. I hear people tell me they're working hard, and I'm thinking these people don't know rest, and they never will till they understand what rest looks like according to the Word of God. Free thought, just food for thought right there. Praise the Lord. Which is why I kind of admire Chick-fil-A. It is. I do. I do admire them. I also wish they were open on Sundays. That's a terrible thing to admit as a pastor, isn't it? But here's the first I want to give you. Look what he says. King Agrippa, verse 2. I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. Here's the first thought. Some are offensive. As we're talking to people about Jesus, as we are making sure that we're going to not just go on a vacation, but we don't go on vacation from God. We don't go on a break from soul winning and seeing people brought into the kingdom of God. We are ramping up, not ratcheting down our summer in Jesus' name. Number one, never underestimate the opportunities to talk people about Jesus. Never underestimate the opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. Listen to what he says. He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been falsely accused. And he stands before the king. I am so fortunate to stand before you today. Some people are praying, God, get me out of the job. But God's got unfinished business for you because God doesn't want you to resent where you are. And thank God Paul didn't resent where he was. He goes, this is a God moment that I stand before you today and give you an account of how I met Jesus. Maybe you've got some mission where you are that God hasn't actually for you to accomplish, that you haven't accomplished. And your perspective is everything. God, get me out of this job. God, I should be somewhere. I should be further in life. I want to be somewhere better. And I want to tell you, you just got to change your perspective and realize God will use you right where he has you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question for you. How's your perspective? Maybe God put you in that place that you are, that you're praying God will get you out of. But God actually wants you to see it fortunate that I'm in college right now, getting my degree. I'm fortunate right now, I'm working where I'm working. I'm fortunate right now, I am with the people who are in my life because God wants me to reach them. But if you're there bitter and toxic and a bad attitude, you'll never be a persuasive person. Can anybody say amen? Look at this. It says in verse 9, I too thought that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another and had them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign countries. I want to give you the second thought. Listen to this. We all, every one of us, have history and reason to oppose Christianity. Man, I did. I was not interested. To me, church was bells and smells. I wanted nothing to do with it. Other people, they've got a reason why maybe they oppose Christianity. I don't know if I believe the word of God. Can I tell you, God's not nervous if you don't believe his word. Well, I don't know if I like the church and the establishment of the church. God is not nervous. Well, I don't know if I believe in heaven or hell. It doesn't change the fact that God is real. And we've all had reason and opportunity to oppose Christianity. Maybe you were hurt by a church. Maybe you were hurt by another Christian. I mean, churches, buildings can't hurt people, but people sure can hurt people. Amen. Maybe a pastor said something to you. Maybe your pastor never said hello to you and you haven't gotten over the pastor not saying hello. On behalf of every pastor that never said hello, g'day. How you doing? Amen. You know, maybe you got some contrary faith. Maybe you grew up disconnected from church. Maybe you've got a bias against Christianity because of your education or maybe some sort of science idea. Maybe you blame God for bad things. There's not a person at some point in their life hasn't opposed. And Paul says, listen, I was against it, but here's the thought I want to give you. Listen to it carefully. We all have the history and opportunity to oppose Christianity. But I've discovered the people that oppose hard are the people who are closest to getting saved. And I want to say to you this summer, listen to this. Always consider yourself fortunate for the opportunity to talk to others about Jesus. And secondly, I want to say to you, the more they oppose you, chances are the closer they are to getting saved. Amen. You throw something down hard on the ground, it'll bounce higher. And I remember one young guy that I was trying to get saved. I was trying to lead him to Jesus. And it was like almost persuaded. And finally, he was a very, very young, entrepreneurial, you know, in those days, we'd call him a yuppie. And his parents were incredibly wealthy, and wealthy to a fault in how they actually distributed their wealth too quickly to this young man. And as a result of it, an inheritance gained too quickly, the Bible says, will bring someone to ruins. That's what happened to him. He ended up with addictions, the drugs and alcohol, got a girlfriend that was jacked up with drugs. And I remember, I'm thinking, this guy Graham's got to get saved. But the more I talked to Graham, the more aggressive he got with me. The more resistant he became, I wasn't going to give up on him. And I'm saying, come on, Graham, you got to give your life to Jesus. If you only knew what Jesus, who Jesus is for yourself. And it's like, the more I tried it, the worse he got. One day he says, I'm sick of you. Just stop it. Go away. I said, my friend, I will never go away. As long as there's breath in my lungs, you will hear that Jesus loves you and God has a plan for your life. He goes, well, there won't be breath in my lungs. I'm fed up. He rings me up one night, says, Steve, I just want you to know I've taken a massive drug overdose. I said, really? He goes, I'll be dead in about 30 minutes. And he's drinking himself to a stupor in the same time. And so I remember just instantly rang an ambulance and drove over to his house. He's a friend of mine. And he's there, and all of a sudden it's like it hit him. Oh, my God, what have I done? And he goes, pray for me. I said, man, I'll pray for you, Graham. I started praying for him. I'm waiting for the ambulance to come. And as he slips in and out of consciousness, his eyes are rolling over the back of his head. I said, Graham, look at me. You will live. You will not die. And I laid my hands on him. I said, Jesus, heal this man. And then he goes, pray for me. I don't want to die. I took the whole bottle. It was full. And so I led him right then and there in a sinner's prayer. And then I prayed for him again. You will live. You will not die. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to pray in a heavenly language, stoned off his face. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost in your worst state. That young man became the chaplain to one of the top professional football teams in all of Australia, and is now sharing his faith with people and helping them overcome elite athletes. That the success is not just the platform and the status you make it in life, but success is found in actually knowing Jesus and understanding God wants you to be more successful, but success is not how the world looks at it. And let me tell you something, listen to it carefully, listen to it very, very carefully. We all have a reason to oppose Christianity in our past. And that's what Paul said. Look at the next thought I want to give you. We must all tell our story. Look at this. I want you to catch this now. One of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. This is Paul telling King Agrippa with the authority and commission of the high priest. And about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing all around all my companions. We all fell to the ground, which is called being slain in the spirit. And I heard a voice saying in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness to those who have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people. Boy, were those words prophetic. From Galilee, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified in faith in me. Can I just say this? Watch this now. We must all tell our story. I meet Christians who say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been a Christian and I'm just not the same anymore. Let me tell you, I'll tell you one of the reasons why you may not be the same anymore is you're not telling your story anymore. This summer, let's make sure we tell our story. You got to tell somebody how you met Jesus. And here is Paul in Acts chapter 27. This is written over 30 years. And Paul, as his third account of giving this exact same story, it got better and more colorful and larger and more detailed. He's not just going, well, you know, 20 years ago, I met Jesus. King Agrippa, I'm so fortunate to be standing before you today. This is a God opportunity. Let me tell you, if you want to keep your faith alive, you want to keep the power of God alive in you, tell other people your story, how you met Jesus. Come on, somebody give God a hand if you receive it. Number four, our message is proven over history. I want to close out with these simple thoughts as I close. Look at verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I love this. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Some of us encounter Jesus, and we actually, if we're not careful, can slip into disobedience because we stop telling people about what God's done in their life, which is disobedience to the Apostle Paul. I wasn't disobedient. He told me, I'm going to tell others about Jesus. And I've not been disobedient. First to those in Damascus and those in Jerusalem and Judea, and then to all the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent. I love this. And turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some of the Jews seized me. That's why I'm here today in the temple courts and they tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here to testify to small and great alike, whether it be the cupbearer of the king that's listening to my account of how I met Jesus, whether it be the king himself that I'm giving my account of how I met Jesus, anybody who's got ears, anybody within earshot of me, both small and great, are going to hear what Jesus did in my life. I am saying nothing beyond, watch this, what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and at the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Can I just say this? This is what Saul or Paul is saying to King Agrippa. Our message is proven in history. This is not some David Koresh Waco cult. This is actually written from Genesis chapter 1. You can trust what I'm saying. It's throughout the history of all the scripture, throughout all the history of secular world. What I'm talking about, King, you know it is tried, it is tested, it is proven, it is real, and God is still in the life-changing business. Can I tell you somebody, what we are talking about to people is not something we're trying to convince anybody into something that is new. We're not trying to sell somebody a new car. We're not trying to sell somebody a new thought. We are here to bring light into the darkness, and nothing has changed for thousands of years. The blood of Jesus still removes sins. The blood of Jesus can still heal someone's marriages. The blood of Jesus can still get somebody off drugs. The blood of Jesus and the church is the hope of the world. This is not something new. It's tried, it's tested, it's proven over history, and the church has risen and gotten stronger and braver in 2,000 years. You can be seated, my time is up. Don't clap out my time now. Look at verse 24. At this point, at what point? The point where it's getting on. It's getting close. At this point, Festus, there's always a Festus that'll interrupt your testimony. There's always a Festus when you're getting close that'll come in on that coffee break, that'll cut off the conversation, that'll distract. There's a Festus in every church during an altar call. It's people who get up and leave during the altar call. In my mind, forgive me if this is too strong, the most selfish Christian that ever lived is somebody who walks out of a church during an altar call unless they're on a medical beeper and they've got some responsibility that is absolutely legitimate. Then you have full permission to walk out during an altar call. Outside of that, the people who sit there and look at their watch and go, this is going too long, I'm out of here, I want to beat the rug. We're not a sport event. We don't try to get out before the crowd. We're a part of the church. Don't be a Festus. I gotta go. So you leave, but now the Holy Spirit's really working on somebody. But your leaving early gives the opportunity for the enemy. He realized this person's almost persuaded. And your leaving gives him the opportunity to leave as well. Okay. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning, no question his intelligence, has driven you to insanity." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus." I love Paul, "most excellent Festus." Paul replied, "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these. I can speak freely to him." In other words, shut your mouth. That's the Steve Kelly translation. "I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." Here's the thought. Listen to it. The enemy will always try to distract people from the truth when you're making an impact. This summer, don't get discouraged by it. Don't get discouraged by the opposition. Tell your story. And here's my last thought. I got to close. Don't be afraid to call people to a point of faith. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Look at verse 27. "I know you do." Here's Paul. "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, after Festus' interruption, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Look at this. Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Then the king arose with the governor and with Bernice and said to those sitting with them, after they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he not appealed to Caesar." Can I just say to us today, look at me, church. This summer, please, if you're going to have a vacation, have a good one. But don't go on vacation from God. Let's make sure anywhere we are, everywhere we are, we tell people their story. Any chance and every chance we get, let's be people. And it looks like people are opposing us. It's a very good sign that they're actually closer than you'll ever realize. Can somebody say amen? And if you want to keep your faith alive and keep it real, don't make it just about yourself. Some people, listen, this is what God says. Psalm 75. Oh, Jesus, help me. "Ask of me and I'll give you nations." And we're asking God to help us get over our bad temper. But God's got nations in mind. And maybe if you can just get your eyes off of yourself just a little bit and start answering the call for the reason in which you were saved, which is to bring others to faith, God can use you in your brokenness and in humanity and in your imprisonment and in your darkness. And just maybe you'll find the life that is in Jesus by reaching out to others. "Ask of me and I'll give you nations. Lord, help me pay off my mortgage. Lord, help me have a better marriage." Amen. God will do that. Nothing wrong praying those prayers, but if they're the only prayers we're praying, we're navel-gazing. We're prisoners within a religious culture. Can anybody say amen to that? Wave Church has always and will always be a church to see people come to faith in Jesus and then to discover their mission is to bring other people to bring their faith to Jesus and then help those who found their faith in Christ to help others find their faith in Christ. This summer, I'm prophesying for every single one of us. God's going to give you opportunities. "Well, Steve, you don't understand. I haven't been to Bible school." You don't need to be in Bible school. "Steve, you don't understand. I'm a mess at the moment." Hey, in your weakness, His power is made perfect. Do you think I've stood up here every time feeling like it was A-game preaching? No, to be honest with you, today I feel pretty good. Are you hearing me? Just in case you're wondering, today's a good day. But there's times when Shannon and I, on a Sunday morning, we're having a discussion. Let's call it a heated discussion. Let's just call it maybe a fight or an argument. And then I'm going, "God, how can I preach your word when I've got this thing unresolved with Sharon?" One thing we do know, we've settled this. We love each other no matter what happens. No matter what and we will work this out. But I understand, I'm not taking advantage of the grace of God here. But I understand in my weakness, His power is made perfect. Some of the most powerful results that ever happened on a Sunday have been the weeks when I felt the least deserving and the least worthy and the least capable. Because I've learned to trust that God is good. That's a word for somebody right now, because you're shaming yourself. You've disqualified yourself. And yet God's going, you've never looked more qualified because it was never you. It's me. Do you receive the word? My time is up. Amen. Come on, this summer, let's bring people to a place of persuading them who God is. What a terrible verse. You almost persuade me. Oh man, I love the Apostle Paul. Well, if you don't listen, there's plenty of people around you who are listening. And my voice will not go wasted. And my story will not go unaccounted for in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that thought, don't you? You know what I love to do? I love to take whole slabs and portions of the Bible and just bring out truth. Acts 27 is one of my favorite, the whole shipwreck story about that. Now I just did Acts 28. I want to encourage you, read your Bible. You'd be amazed what's in there. It's awesome. Read it. Do it like I do. You know what I'd do? I get my Bible on audio, by audiobook. And then I open my Bible and I let the audiobook read it to me, and I follow it in my Bible and I underline things in my Bible. And then I've got my iPad and here it is here. And I've got it and I just write on my iPad. Matter of fact, hold that, Toby. Let me just show you what I got this morning. Here we are. Here we go. Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews at the moment. Where's Hebrews? There it is. And Hebrews chapter 4. And the audio Bible read to me. I read it in my Bible and then I wrote notes in my iPad. Insight I got from the Word of God. I'll probably never preach this to you, but boy, it makes a difference to me. And if the only time you get your Bible is when you come to church because you left in your car last Sunday, you are promoting yourself into spiritual infancy. Amen? Well, there's a challenge right there. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Receive us. Oh, I'm dry. You are clean for the washing of the Word. How much have you been in the Word? I'm depressed. Okay, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I understand. Look at me. I understand depression. I understand anxiety. I understand stress. You're looking at somebody who's been stressed. But I know this, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Lord, I give it to you. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Whenever I feel something heavy or hard, I just give it to God and get an exchange. Amen. Our message is proven over decades. I was watching just this week, I think it was on one of the news channels, that people are turning away from faith more and more. Well, no wonder the world's so confused and broken. No wonder people are finding there's no hope and no answers. But how many know we have the answers in Jesus? Amen. All right, I got to close. I want to pray for people this morning. I want to pray for you and everybody online. If you don't yet know Jesus, you are not yet a Christian. Maybe this morning you're like that I talked about, almost persuaded. I'm sorry, TV crew. I know you hate it when I get down here, but I just like to get up close to people. Praise the Lord. That's why they freak out. They got to change the whole lighting rig. Praise the Lord. But that's okay. We keep them busy, don't we? How many love our TV people and our media people? Can I pray for you? Have I persuaded you this morning? What could I say? What could I do to help you, to convince you, to bring you to a point of faith like Paul did, King Agrippa? Don't be someone who says, I'm almost persuaded. Maybe you once prayed a prayer and you've walked away from the Lord. I'm believing people are going to come back to Jesus today. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. My friend Graham, I love that story because I'll never forget it. Never will I forget it. This young man was dying before my very eyes. The hospital said there's no hope for him. Took him to the paramedics, went, he took the whole town. He's gone. This will kill him. And yet by the power of God, he was healed. And at the darkest moment, when it looked worst, is when God came through. Amen. I don't know what your darkest moment is. Maybe today you're someone who says, Steve, pray for me. I want to get right with God. Maybe today you're someone who says, I want to come back to God. Can we all close our eyes? And friend, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But just where you're seated, if you'll do one simple thing, listen to me now, listen to me. Don't let Festus distract you right now. If you say, Steve, pray for me. I want to get right with God. Steve, I want to come back to God. Just lift your hand right now all over the building. By doing that, you're saying, include me in that prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep lifting your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep lifting your hand. God bless you. 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 Come on, keep lifting your hand. If that's you this morning, just say, Steve, you're talking to me. I'm looking in the upper balcony right now. God bless you. God bless you. Young man, God bless you. I see those two hands. Come on, I'm looking in the upper balcony. Anybody else who would lift your hands high enough and long enough, everybody online, if you just click that button right now, come on, friend, in the name of Jesus, God bless you, sir. I see that hand. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. I see those two hands right there. Church, can we give a Lord a hand for every single person? Amen. Every person who lifted your hand, we're gonna lead you into prayer. I want us all to pray this. Is that okay? Because we all pray this together. You know what Paul said? Do you know what? I could be actually talking to King Agrippa, but I don't know who else is listening. I don't know. Sometimes out there in the, you know, you never know who's listening. Online. I'm talking to Wave Church Auditorium, but I'm talking to thousands of people. Amen? You just don't know. So let's pray this prayer out loud, owning this experience. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to make yourself real to me. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, I am persuaded. I am a Christian. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.